Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. I think that you're going through a series of lessons in the Christian life. And then this morning we will deal with the subject of the believer's position in Christ. So we have quite a bit, and I don't anticipate that I'll finish this morning, but God willing, this evening. Or what we could do is just open the windows and whoever falls out first will be, that'll be the signal, time to stop, brother. But I wouldn't do that. I'll be sensitive. In John chapter 3, we have the conversation, discourse, if you will, between our Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. And that, I believe, is probably a very interesting conversation, at least for Nicodemus, because it's one of those, you know, when someone begins to talk about simple things and it just sort of goes right over you. You know, you have a hard time really struggling with the message that's coming across and the implications of it. And I believe that this was the dilemma for Nicodemus, as perhaps for many of us, when we look in God's Word, there are always subjects, issues, circumstances that really challenges our understanding as we seek to get a grasp of it. And I think that's good, because we're dependent upon God to open His Word and to open our eyes. And only He alone, by His Spirit, can do that. And when we consider the subject of the believer's position in Christ, there are some implications. There are some subjects difficult to understand. And I think it's necessary that we sort of attempt to address the subject, knowing full well that these are issues that men centuries before us have sought to contend with. And unfortunately, on some of these issues, groups of believers have split as a result. I think that's going a bit far. Over the centuries, there's been a struggle with those who are proponents of a sovereign election, and that is that God elects to save a person, to rescue a person from darkness, and that individual has no part, no participation, if you will, in that event. And then there are the opposing parties, if you will, that believe that man has a moral responsibility to respond to the gospel. And like the Philistines and the Israelites, both have set up camp, and they've pointed their arrows at each other. Some of what we will address this morning, I will let you know what my position is, and you know, feel free to differ. I understand it. We're still brethren. We're still in the body. We will still spend eternity together. Well, there, you know. But in this conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, the Lord addresses the issue. When He says to Nicodemus that it is needful, in verse 3, except a man or anyone be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus says to Him, how can a man be born being old? So we see where He's going with this question. Can he enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not wonder that I said to thee, it is needful that you should be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest its voice, but knowest not whence it comes and where it goes. Thus is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, let me just say at this point, and this is needful, if there's someone sitting in our midst that doesn't know Christ as Savior. This issue of salvation, of having eternal life, it's really very simple. I almost drowned once. You know, I'm not a very good swimmer, believe it or not. Most of the folks that live in the Caribbean can swim like fishes. I was not one of them. It's a long story, won't bore you with it. But, believe me, perfectly legitimate. With my friends, we were jumping off of a pier, you know. And what I did, smart as I am, you know, I kind of measured, you know, kept on walking out of the water until the water was about right here. I counted the number of pillars and I said, okay, you know, X number. So I went up on the pier and I walked and I looked, counted my way all the way down. And as kids would have it, you know, you get caught up in the event and you're jumping off and you're having a great time. It's pretty high. When you hit the water, it stung your feet. So, you know, it's up there. Well, I lost count. And, you know, you're so hurried to get around. So, I swam in my fledgling way, ran down to the part of the pier that I thought I should have been, looked at it, did a quick count, and leapt. Well, I hit the water, and I kept on going down. And let me tell you, you know there's a God, because I just said, I'm going to drown. And I thought, no, not today. And I remembered, the shore is to my left. And when my feet touched the sand, I dug in and I lurched this way and I did not come up for air. I just kept on going until my chest hit the sand. And I knew I was home free. I held up my head and the water was about, you know, chin deep. And I thought, oh my goodness. Well, I almost drowned and I was afraid. But you know, my first thought is that I should cry for help. And that's where you are. What we are going to address is you're not going to understand, but you may. But you know what your need is? For your sins to be forgiven. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all you need to do. God requires nothing of you. By virtue of the fact that judgment hangs over you and Christ died for your sins, whoever you might be. And all he wants you to do is call. The work is already complete. That is your responsibility. For the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus dealt with the issue here. He said to Nicodemus, I'm going to explain to you what happens to someone who is born again. He says, the wind. Those of you, I mean, you see the wind up here, but living in a tropical setting, you see the wind. You know, the tropical breeze is constantly blowing, the trade winds, and the trees are swaying, and you're out on the shore, and you're loving it, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. And the Lord Jesus said, everyone that is born of the Spirit, this is the way it is. What is the point here? For both camps, it is this. The sovereign work of taking a man, a woman, a boy, a girl from darkness to light is a work that is done in secret by the Spirit of God. There is no man under the sun will ever understand the sacredness of that work. Why? It is hidden from man's eyes. You won't see it. And even if you did, you won't understand it. Just like the baby that was being dedicated, there was a point at which she said, honey, I think I'm pregnant. When did that happen? Where? Well, we know when it happened, but that's not the point. But it was a work done in secret. God fashioned this child with a view for what he would have for this child, for the years to come, for the people that could be reached, for the blessings, for the world, as it were. And he molded this child. He stitched him in such a way. He gifted him in special ways. No one could see that. But God himself, so too when a man is born again, no one can really understand. Was it God? Was it man? Was it his will? Was it only God? Beloved, that is not your place or mine to ponder. We can ponder it, but you won't understand it. Nicodemus tried to understand. He said, how could this be? Jesus said, look at the wind. Look at the wind. Look at the trees blowing that way. But then you look over there and the other trees are blowing the other way. Then there's a piece of paper going in this direction. And you're like, well, where is it going and where did it come from? And when a man passes from darkness to light, it is the same way. The work of the Spirit of God within his heart, never violating a man's will. Yet when that message comes, there is a recognition, I need Christ. He never forced us. Yet he worked in such a way that we were drawn by his love. When we heard this message, we recognized there's a need. Christ is the way. What do? We received it. Paul could write, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. So here we have, when we consider the believer's position in Christ. The starting point is the work of the Spirit of God. It is not, now you and I may sit and say, well, you know, there's some verses that say A or B. But in this same discourse, Jesus could say, God so loved the world. One camp is correct. It started with God. He is the origin. Before the foundations of the world, he set his love on you, my friend. But you and I lived our lives in rebellion against God, and yet he led us day by day until someone came and presented Christ, and we rejected it however many times. And he said, God set his love on who? The world. And who is the world? Every man, woman, boy, or girl in darkness. And then he singles it to the individual, whoever wills, whoever is willing. So that means there's a choice. But it starts with God. How do we get into the body of Christ? This is God's work. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 30, says, of God are you in Christ, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. All that we need, God provides. But this entrance into the body, into this sacred body, this spiritual body, is a work of God. So when the enemy comes, and he will come, to cause one of us, or many of us, to doubt whether or not we really are Christians. You know, sometimes the flesh, like leprosy, when you read the Old Testament, and all of a sudden you see a little white spot, and you thought, I'm a leper. And you run to the priest, and you show the priest, and, you know, he tells you, you're a leper. What did that mean? It meant that you were now going to be separated from those from whom you loved. But then when you read the Gospels, I love it. When lepers would come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy upon us. And he could say, show yourself to the priest. And here they go, lepers, perhaps limbs falling off, rotting while they're living. And as they're going, they saw themselves healed. You know what that's like? Oh my goodness. Have you ever reflected on your salvation? Sometimes I sit there as we worship the Lord, and I thought, what? I remember what I was. I remember what I was. A little cesspool on the inside. But God in his mercy cleansed every one of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, like those lepers, say, you know, I'm really healed. I have baby skin, like a little boy. Only an elder could pray a little baby to sleep. Anyway. I love you, brother. This is God's work in putting us in the body. Colossians 2, let's turn to it. Colossians chapter 2. I say that to say that our security is not dependent upon how we may feel. You know, some days you feel born again. Other days you feel as dry as a twig, wondering how can God love me. Other days you feel like you're in the ecstasy of heaven itself, and your emotions fluctuate. You know, if you and those of you who have kids, sometimes you feel like you're never saved. It's like, boy, one of those numbers. But children are wonderful. They get better. Believe me, it gets better. It really is. Wonderful experience. I love being a father. I really do. In Colossians 2, it reads, for in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and authority, in whom also you have been circumcised with the circumcision, not done by hand, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you have been raised with him through faith of the operation of God, who raised him from among the dead. Complete in Christ. When we consider the believer's position in Christ, we need to be conscious of the fact that what we are looking at is a sinner from God's perspective. Having trusted in Christ, it is a sovereign work, 1 Corinthians 1:30, of God the Spirit putting this believer in the body of Christ. We will learn where that actually occurred. It is his work. You cannot make, and I cannot make myself any more in Christ than we already are. And having been in the Lord Jesus, we cannot compel, induce, influence God to love us any more infinitely and perfectly than he already does. He loves us so perfectly that if I pray or not pray, he still loves me with the same infinite, perfect, holy love. If I'm always calm or lose my temper, he still loves me with that perfect, infinite, holy love. Why? Because he sees me in his Son. He sees me through the eyes of his Son. He sees a sinner that has been cleansed completely by the precious blood of his Son. He sees a sinner whom he, by divine decree, has declared righteous from sin, having died with Christ. He sees someone who he can never again judge for sin. I don't understand this, but when he looks at that sinner, he is perfect, he's complete, he's washed, he's sanctified, he is made whole in Christ. And that's the way he sees him from any angle that he looks. That is the believer. When we look at ourselves, we look within and see that there's nothing good in us. God does not see that. We are complete in him. It is his divine declaration. And we have no other option, we may think we do, to believe it. Beloved, let me tell you something. There comes a point in our lives where, for example, you are on a highway. You saw that sign that says, I'm going towards Kissimmee, Florida, for example. And you don't see another exit for X number of miles. And you begin to wonder, you know, am I really on the right, you know, am I going the correct way? You take it by faith. I saw the sign. I'm going on Route 95. I have not seen a sign telling me I'm on 95 for the last 10 minutes. Am I on 95? Yes, I am. God says it. And it behooves the believer to give us a sense of peace. To simply take God at his word, if this is what he says, settle it. Settle it in your heart that that's the way it is with God. I am complete. And he goes on to say, he has done a work of circumcision. If you recall back in Abraham's life, this circumcision was a seal, an evidence of a covenant, an agreement made. God, through his sovereign work, by his Son, through the Holy Spirit, has, as it were, effected a covenant with the sinner. He has done a transaction in the heart, and he says it here, circumcised with a circumcision, not done with hand in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. And how was it effected? Buried with him in baptism, in which you have been raised with him through faith in the working of God. Beloved, herein is the issue that turns on which all of this rests. Faith in what God has done. Now, you may say, I look within my heart and I don't see much. How can I be in Christ? God has said it. Settle it. I can't tell you. The enemy of your soul waits for that moment when you are at your weakest point, and I assure you, he will attack right at this point where you lack, where I lack assurance. Settle it in your heart that it is at Calvary. It is at Calvary. It is at Calvary where we were included in this transaction. Let's turn to Romans 6. You know, we make much. Over the years, as a younger believer, I wrestled. To be very candid, I could not understand why do the brethren, you know, make such a big to-do about Calvary. Now, you may say, well, brother, did you really think that? Yeah, I really thought it. You know, the sufferings, and every Lord's Day, we spend time pondering afresh every time what happened at Calvary. One day I said, Lord, help me to see why is this important? Why make such an ado about this? There's so much, as a younger believer, you know, there's so much in the Bible we can be learning about. Paul writes, for the sake of time, we who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For, verse 5, if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's stop there for a moment. The Spirit of God instructs us that we were included in that transaction. When Christ was crucified, you were crucified with him. It was right at this point. How God does it, I don't know. But we were, the original says, planted together. It was a transaction that every one of us were included in. At this point, this becomes the critical issue for the Christian. Why? Because it is here that your connection and mine with Adam was brought to an end. Here, everything that came with Adam, the judgment, the hell, the lake of fire, the separation from God for all eternity, ended here. And when the enemy comes, beloved, as he will come, it is the responsibility of the Christian to go back here and say, I ended here. I was crucified. Is that not what Paul said in Galatians? I was crucified with Christ. Now, Paul was no different than any of us. He was a man of like passion. But the word of God was the same to Paul as it is to Christian, as it is to Edith and Mary and John and Eric and whomever. Here, we were crucified with Christ. We were included by an act of sovereign working grace on God's part to include this sinner, to end his history right at Calvary. And to be able to do that, he needed a sinless man. And he provided his son for this transaction. But it was not enough to simply crucify the sinner. Why? Because we learn in Romans 8 that sin was judged. We learn from John's gospel that Satan also was judged. There was a whole heap happening at Calvary. But the thing for us here, for the believer that now is told by the word of God that he or she is in Christ, here is where it occurred. And therefore, when you look at yourself and you say, there's nothing good in me, how can this be? That is not the issue before you. The issue is to settle it in your heart that I really have been crucified with Christ, because God's word says so. What is given to us is not an issue based on experience. In other words, when you walk out of here today, you may not feel like I have been crucified. You may not even, depending on who knows you, look like you've been crucified. But God says it has taken place. And it has taken place. And he says, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put out of business or annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. Here is where the transaction takes place. I want to just say on a personal note, one may have to come back several times and refresh, rehearse again that I have been crucified. I want to be honest with you. This is hard to understand. Why? Because we were born in the 20th century. This occurred in the first. How could it be? How can a transaction that occurred before I came have an effect on me while I'm here? I wasn't there, but God says it was done there. We will learn in upcoming lessons how this is transferable, if you will. The point being that it is at Calvary that the transaction of including a sinner into the body, of immersing them, I don't know how to put it in clear words, but here is where it took place. When we look at Christ, each Lord's Day, being crucified, that was my crucifixion. It was my sin. It was your judgment. It was your shame. Just as Isaiah could write, his wounds were for my transgression.
His bruisings were for my iniquity. That which was necessary to make peace with God was upon him with stripes. When he was whipped, it was mine. It was yours. And therefore, if God says that you have been crucified, settle it in your hearts that that crucifixion was my crucifixion. Settle it there. Now, oftentimes when we wrestle with these issues, there is the position, and then there's the practice. We say, well, how do I take this and make it that? You know, I go home. It was so funny. I said to my son yesterday, wonderful boy, love him to death. I really do. I know you say, oh, he's just trying to convince himself. He really is a great, they're great, great sons. Love him. Anyway, you will one day talk about him all day long, okay? So don't look at me like I'm crazy. I said to Matthew, hey, Matthew, he drives the car that I'm driving. I said, you know, can you go and clean out the car? You know, teenagers, they shed skin like snakes everywhere. So I said, can you do me a favor? Clean the car. You know, get all the stuff out. So this morning I'm going and I look. And I, you know, this boy. So I started picking. Then I saw the bag of stuff that he took. And I was ready to call him up on his cell phone because he was overnighting with someone else. And I took the phone out. I said, you know, let me just check this bag to make sure I don't chew him out for nothing. And I looked and I said, oh, he really did do a good job. You know, he took out the things that were necessary. Well, where am I going with this? It takes time to move from my position in Christ to a practical application and manifestation of Christ's likeness. Let me insert at this point, this is not something you or I can do. We live in a home where, and I laugh at this every time I think about it, my wife is such an excitable person. You meet her at, so you've met her. She seems so calm, doesn't she? Yeah, go ahead. You can say, yeah, she's so sedate, so sweet. Well, she's more man than me sometimes. Just, she starts up, and I was like, you know, hey, honey, easy on the boys. And I thought, she's got muscles. Oh, my word. Well, I'm no different. You know, I'm one of those effervescent type of, I can go into orbit like a shuttle in no time, flat, and there I am. Hey, boy, come, let's check. Well, our sons are the same way, believe it or not. So you enter into our household and it's like fuel spread all over the place, dynamite here and there, TNT on the walls, and someone lights a match. Says, are you ready for this? And they look to me for stability. Can you imagine? And it takes time to grow. It really does. And I thank God for my eldest son. He's the calmest of all of us, believe it or not. He's just, you know, he'll look at you and say, Dad, okay, tell me what you want me to do. You know, it's like, no, fight. Fight, you know, bring it home, fight. He says, just tell me what you want me to do. And we go there. And I told him one day, I said, you know, I've learned so much from you. And he gives me that look like, yeah. But he doesn't say it, you know, he won't bring it. He just stays right there. Well, it takes time. And believe it or not, it's a faith issue. You or I cannot bring ourselves to Christ-likeness. How it is, and Paul addresses this issue, and I'll be very brief. Romans 7 deals with it. Paul looks at himself and says, when I try to do good, I find evil is present. When I try to avoid the good, avoid the evil, there is a propensity in me to take me there. And I have concluded that there is no good thing in me. And at the end, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? Believe it or not, that's exactly where we need to be. I won't kid you. There needs to come a point in our lives where we recognize, I can't do this. I cannot live this Christian life. When we are there, we are at the point where God would have us to be. Like Jacob, you know, conniving, slick, clever. But there was a point in his life where he had to wrestle this issue through with God. And he needed to get a blessing because he was going to face his brother Esau. And he knew what that meant. Trust me, old injuries still live. And he knew it would cost him dearly. But he said, bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God blessed this man, changed his name, gave him a hip that was out of joint. Couldn't run now. Why? Because he's compelled now to believe God, to trust him. That the things he really desired, God will give him, but not the way he wanted. It must be God's way. So now when he faces Esau, he can't run. He must trust God. There we are. When we reach the point where we realize, I am in Christ, I am complete, I am secure, but my life looks so different from all this. If God sees me this way, why am I that way? And then Paul begins in Romans 8 to open the issue clearly. Let's look, for example, to illustrate this. And we'll, with the few minutes that are left, stop here and continue this evening. We have three groups of people. In Numbers 14 and 15, we have Israel just prior to entering into the land. You know the circumstance. Got there, send in spies, spies come back. 10 men sway the hearts of 600,000 plus people. 10 to 600,000 or more. Isn't that something? Tells you how, you know, people just are like water. Show me the easiest way to flow downhill, and I'm going to take it. And that's what it was like. And then we have Israel under Joshua. Victory after victory, a little slip up, but you know what? For the most part, they were as one man. And then we have Israel in the time of the judges. Three groups of people. The first group insulted God. Let's be real. In Hebrews 3, we are told that God was angry with this generation. He says they always err in their hearts. Why? Because they have not known my ways. Therefore, I declare they will not enter into the land. You know, let me be real here. This issue of faith is really important to the Lord. Why? Because it demonstrates that the condition of the heart is ready for growth. It's a faith issue. And Israel failed to receive blessings. In fact, they died in the wilderness. Their kids heard that your parents, how old are you, son? I'm 19. Your parents will die and you will go into the land. Do you know what that's like? They had to live wondering when will their turn come, and maybe mother died or dad died. That's what it was like. But what's the lesson here? God demands that we believe what he declares to us. There is no option. You might think there's an option, but the choices could be dire. Israel under Joshua. I love Joshua. I love that book. Because here's this man given a charge saying, look, everywhere your feet walk, I've given it to you. So what do you think is his responsibility? I need to go as far north as I could, as far south as I could, all the way to the sea, and as far east as I can, because God says, where my feet trod, I have given it to you. And he says, oh, by the way, this book of the law shall not leave your lips. It is your responsibility to meditate in it day and night. And he says, and you shall have success. So here's a man in a life or death struggle is required to do two things. Lead the people in every direction as far as he can go, regardless of the enemy, and let the word of God be such that his heart is in it and it's molding his very thoughts, that he understands God's covenants, that he can look back at the history and see how God spoke to Abraham and he promised him a land, and that the peoples of the land would be blessed and out of him will come a redeemer, and so forth and so on. And this man says, this rests on my shoulder. But when you look at it, and they're fighting their enemies, there was that point when he says, son, stand still. And the scripture says in Joshua that this was the first time that God listened to a man, a puny little man. And the sun just halted and the moon stood still so that he can avenge himself on his enemies. They were of one accord. Why? Because they believed God's testimony. And then we get to the judges. And you know that verse that all of you know. At the very end it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You look at it and it is chaos. infighting, civil strife, enemies that they couldn't move out. Why? Because the very things that they were commanded not to do, to mingle with the nations, that's what they did. So when we look at these three examples, we say to ourselves, well, how do I grow in Christ? Well, you and I are faced with one of three choices. We could take the word of God and the promises and the assurances that are there. For example, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 that tells us that we are given great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of God's divine nature. So my responsibility is to find out, well, what did God promise to do? Okay, I leave it to you. A whole heap of promises in there. One, when I was in college, I had to work through school. Might have told the story before, and I know that I'm over 30, okay? Because I'm probably telling you again, so too bad. In college, had to work through school, and sometimes times were lean. I was telling my father, visiting with us, because Matthew's graduating, I said, you know, I remember those lean times. You know, I couldn't cook, so I had to cook rice, and my wife chimes in. She was not my wife at the time. Yeah, it was hard rice. I didn't know how to cook it well, and hot dogs. And, you know, times were so lean, that was it. That was meal. Morning, noon, and night. Hot dogs and rice. I looked forward to it. I was like, Dad, best hot dogs I ever had. And I knew that I should marry this girl because in my junior year for my birthday, she bought two bags of groceries. And she came up, you know, happy birthday. I said, uh-huh, this is the girl. But there, I learned when the need arose to go to God in prayer. My eyes fell on this promise in Psalm 50. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And I said, Lord, you told me to call. I'm calling. I need some money. I need a few more hours at work so I could get, you know, pay the phone bill and get enough food to last me through the next week. And you know what he does? He answers prayer. And for me as a young person, being a new believer, that was mind-blowing. Here, these folks had the promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They saw Egypt destroyed. They saw the kings of the Amorites destroyed. Wake up and smell the coffee. What are you thinking? They could see the pillar of fire at night. You don't see pillars of fire at night anywhere in a desert. All the nations could say, what in the world is that? They had the hills and said, that's what they had as their witness. And at night, at day, a cloud. Vertical. He didn't see that in the desert. They're horizontal. And then they get to the land, and they say, he brought us out here to kill us. Do you see? God witnessed to them of his mighty power. They walked through the Red Sea. They could do this. Keep walking. Do you know what I mean? They saw the Egyptians' carcasses. Nowhere has it ever been done. And they get to the border of the land, and they say, he wants to kill us. And God says, all right, I'll do just that. Oh, by the way, your kids will make it in. Now the children come, and under Joshua, I'm sure they remembered their parents. And when they met Rahab, the two spies, they went back and said, surely God has indeed given us the land. And they could hear by the testimony of this harlot, when we heard what you did to those kings and what you did to Egypt, our hearts melted like wax. And then she said, I know your God, he's God. I'd say the same thing too, because I don't want to die with these folks. And he rescued her. And they were as one man under Joshua, because they believed God. And as long as that generation was there, the people were in line. What about you? Where do you stand? Let me ask you honestly. Is devotion, you know, the time of devotion when you open the Word of God, is it just that? A devotion? A ritual? A check off that I've done what I need to do today to please God? It's more than that. These folks, the word here, in the time that it's allotted, is responsibility. The responsibility of the believer is to believe God's word. And where there is a struggle, to go before the Lord and say, okay, you said I've been crucified. I got a little problem with my tongue.
I need to learn how to love and tell people I love you and show it. I need you to help me. And when you go before God, when I go before God and acknowledge that I can't do this, it's like leprosy. You need to heal me. You need to say the word and do the transaction within by your spirit. I can't do it. That is the point where God would have you to be. And you know what it's going to be like? It's going to be like marching around Jericho. Shut your mouth, blow the trumpet, praising the Lord. Okay? Just march and just continue with the ark in the center, in the midst of them. God is there. And when that time comes, when I tell you, when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, just shout. Be able to tell someone, you know what? I do love you. They look at you like you have cross eyes. Okay. You what? Yeah, I love you. I love you. And I'm going to show you. You know, that brother is sick. Make him some soup. Take it over there. I tell you what's going to happen. When you are making that soup, cutting those carrots, putting a little bit of seasoning and whipping it up, all of a sudden love becomes real. And you really want to do it. It's like witnessing. Have you ever witnessed to someone or been afraid to, you know, well, let me just, you know, are you saved? No. When you really want to tell them, trust me, and you begin to tell them, it's something within you says, I really, really want to tell you. And then it gets to the point you say, you really got to be saved, my friend. Why? Because now you feel the love of God to them. And obedience, growing in grace is like that. God gives no ability until we are ready to do what he says, cost it what it may. And the children of Israel, when they went into the land, were ready to go into the land, cost it what it may. And God validated for them that he is able to deliver them. First one, Jericho, walls fall flat. What did the people do? Shout. Think of Moses. Have you ever seen an army defeated by a man with a stick? Moses. Do you see God's ways? Here God tells him to go to the superpower of the day. Tell them to let my people go. I can't speak. Who am I? I gotta go before Pharaoh. How would the people believe? And I would feel the same way. You want me, just me, and this thing to go in there to say what? Yeah, that's exactly what I want. But I can't say, you have Aaron, your brother. Now go.